thing about it. But it is a joy to be here, back at Bethel Park Bible Chapel in Brantford. I see it's only the kids going out, and that's a relief. Nice to see you stay. And I'm going to talk about a tricky topic this morning. It's relevant to the fact that it is 2020. I'm glad you sang Beat Out My Vision, because I wanted to do my 2020 vision analogy, because we need that vision of the Lord. But I'm going to talk today because I don't want to depress you, but I'll tell you a little bit about what the world's like. We live in an evil world, and I want to talk about overcoming evil. Today, I'm going to talk about God's response to evil. That's why we read those questions in Habakkuk, because these are not new questions. What is God going to do about it? And then next week, you're not off the hook, because I'm going to talk about your job battling evil. We'll talk about spiritual warfare, being ready for battle. So that's the game plan for this visit. But this morning, I got to recognize it is 2020. I kept seeing these political cartoons, partly about the new year, and they were all wishing good luck to 2020. Well, I wanted more than good luck, but this one I dug out when there was a story just very recently about Russia's new hypersonic nuclear weapon. And I thought, well, no wonder he's saying the old guy 2019 to the 2020. You're going to need all the help you can get. In fact, when my wife said, I'm worried about what's going to happen in 2020, I said, like the guy in this cartoon, I'm worried about what's going to happen in the next 20 minutes. And having said that, yesterday morning's paper, the National Post, I have to subscribe to that and give it a plug because my son's a senior reporter and they're losing money and I want him to keep him in a job. So I got it. And the headline, the front page was Iran Vows Revenge. And war's coming. Here's how it might look. I thought, wow, I'm supposed to encourage people in Brantford for New Year's Sunday, the first Sunday of New Year, and there's the stories of terrible things happening. And the reality is, we do live in a very evil world. I open the paper, whatever paper you get, and it seems like bad news. I read stories about violence and murder and suffering and human trafficking and pornographic charges and war and terrorism, and it abounds. And then I have friends in Australia, and the whole continent of Australia seems to be burning. In fact, I was hearing this morning that people in New Zealand are getting worried because the skies are going dark and red. And it seems like it's bad news. My wife likes to listen to the news after we go to bed. It's supposed to help you sleep. I said, don't do it. I don't recommend it. It's so depressing. But I've not come here to depress you. I've come to talk about it and what God has done and will do about it. And I'm going to talk about the whole life cycle of evil, because when you go to the Bible, the Word of God, you'll find there's really three momentous events in the Bible. This is big picture stuff. The beginning of the Bible is the heart of the problem, that humans disobey God, the great story of the fall. That's followed, of course, by God's big move, the cross, where evil was actually defeated. But I got to tell you, the good news is, depressing though the newspaper might be, that evil will be destroyed. And the fall and the cross and the end-time battle of Armageddon, they're the big events in the Bible. This is big picture stuff. You see, actually, at the beginning of time, when God created not only humans, but all these wonderful things on this earth, things got out of hand. They got so bad that Genesis 3 makes it clear, and it's one of the most important chapters in the Bible, don't neglect it, that God was disobeyed. You see, the arrival of evil in our world, well, it's a long and sad story. It's reported in Genesis 3. But it began when God was doubted and Satan, and I'll talk quite a bit about Satan next week, but the evil one, Satan, asked as God said. And the doubt came in. And what Genesis 3 makes clear is that evil, it came because we defected from God. You know, people blame God. Say, what is God thinking? How could God create evil? Didn't. You see, God left us with free will. And we made a choice. And that defection from God, that's the beginning of evil in the human race, but it's not the first cause. You know, people, the Bible makes it clear that, and Genesis 3 makes it clear that evil is a result of a declension from God, a defection from God. It's not a first cause. You see, a fallen angel, it's described in detail in the Bible, Satan. He's the one that tempted humans, and we did have free will. We were made in God's image, and so doubt was presented. This question, as God said, and of course that led to this disobedience of God's instructions, and that's how the tragic history of evil unfolded. And we're all in this together, you know, when you get to the New Testament, and mainly in the New Testament next week, but Paul wrote this, look, sin, as by one man sin entered the world, and death by sin, so death passed upon all people. Men's not used in a sexist sense here. The whole human race, because we've all sinned. You see, the growth of evil began there, but it's developed. And it raises challenging questions. I mean, I talk to a lot of people. I still wander on the university campus, even though they don't pay me anymore. And people know I'm a Christian, and they say, what's God doing? They say to me, look, you say God's in charge, and God's all-powerful. Why doesn't he do something about all the evil in the world? I mean, others at church say, how could a holy, loving, all-powerful God tolerate evil, all that's going on in the world? One fellow even said to me, is God aware of all the bad news? Well, God doesn't get his information from the daily paper like we do. Yes. Let me tell you right off, the short answer to all these questions that I'm raising is that God has done something and he will do something about it. I'm going to talk about the cross soon, but I got to tell you right off the bat before we get into these questions that Habakkuk asked, the cross, the place where the Lord Jesus gave his life for our sins, that's the place where God defeated evil, Christ defeated evil. You see, what God will ultimately do and finally deal with evil is made very clear in the Bible. We're going to talk about it this morning, but without the cross, without what Jesus did when he died for our sins to deal with evil, well, I couldn't make any sense of God's apparent lack of response to evil, the evil we see every day in the world around us. We're going to discuss Christ's decisive victory over evil through the cross, but I want you to recognize before we do any of that, that these questions about why God tolerates evil are not new. I mean, somebody said to me, just what actually Habakkuk asked, why does evil seem to be winning? That was the same question that was put directly to God, and that's why I had that very short section of Habakkuk read. By the way, try and read Habakkuk this week. Obscure little prophet there in the Old Testament. Only 3 chapters. It's a quick read, but very illuminating, because I can't do verse by verse this morning. But I want to tell you that in the opening chapter, these questions were put directly to God way back in the Old Testament. And the thing is, God answered Habakkuk's questions. And I've got to tell you, his answers still stand today. And that's why I'm starting these 2 talks on overcoming evil way back in the Old Testament, because Habakkuk's questions, same questions he asked me on campus, the same questions that we need answers for today. Now, I want you to notice something very important, and you may have caught it in a reading. I just missed that section he was reading, but it's very important to notice that in asking these questions, Habakkuk isn't like the argumentative skeptic. He recognizes a lot of things about God, and he recognizes the holiness of God. Let's be clear what God really wants, what God's character is like. He said in the 13th verse of the first chapter, he said, in his prayer to God, your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You can't tolerate wrongdoing. And then he asked, so why do you tolerate the treacherous? That was a mystery. But he asked these questions with the right attitude. He asked these questions with an attitude of faith and humility. And as he asked them in that 12th verse of Habakkuk 1, he makes three declarations of faith. This was a believer. And he said, look, and this is, talk about what we need as a foundation for 2020. He said, you are my God. He had a relationship with God. And you're my Holy One. He recognized that God is holy, that he doesn't tolerate evil, but he had a foundation in his life. He said, you're my rock. You're my God, my Holy One, my rock. Well, what a great testimony it would be for all of us as we go into this year to say, yes, this is my God, the Holy God, but he's the foundation of my life, my rock. And so it's with a heart of faith and with humility that Habakkuk asks God, why do you tolerate evil? Because it is a challenge. He said, why do you tolerate the treacherous? And most of chapter 1, it's an interesting short chapter, it's devoted to Habakkuk's questions that he asks honestly and humbly, and that's why he receives God's answer. Habakkuk chapter 2 is God's answer. And what, in short, God says, look, I am at work. I do hear your prayers. But I'm working in a way that you can't understand. You can't even imagine it right now. In other words, he calls for a little humility on our part. And how could Habakkuk understand then the real decisive blow against evil? It was struck when Christ gave his life on a cross, and that was way in the future, unknown to Habakkuk. But he still questions, and he got answers. He couldn't get the full story that we can get having the New Testament, but astoundingly, it's an astounding answer. In answer to Habakkuk's questions, when Habakkuk said, look, have you abandoned us, we Israelites? God says, look, and this is what staggered Habakkuk. He said, Israel's wickedness has not gone unnoticed. I'll send the Babylonians to punish my people. Now, the Babylonians were the wicked race. Man, you read in the other books in the Old Testament about the Babylonians, their evil would make your hair stand on end. But you see how the answer comes? I mean, Habakkuk staggered. He said, use them. These are evil people. How can you use them? And in chapter 2, God answers, look, he said, I know the Babylonians are evil. I know they're not innocent. I promise to crush them as well. What is it saying? Well, it's saying that God is impartial. We always think God's just got to be on our side. If you read the Old Testament, I can't go off into this, but I just want to give you a little bit of background. You can read books like Jeremiah and the Book of Kings, and you read about the wickedness of the Babylonians, but you read about the wickedness of Judah and Israel as well. And, I mean, 2 Kings 17, I was reading that last night, about how come God's people were exiled. They're God's people. Well, it says all this took place because the Israelites sinned against the Lord. You get to 2 Kings 23, and these kings with strange names, Ahaz, I can hardly say it, king of Judah, he said he did evil in the sight of the Lord. Same thing with Jehoiakim, a very wicked king. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. So the kings of Israel also did evil. Sometimes we think, well, it's just people like the Babylonians. It's just these ISIS people. It's just the people over there that are in Iran. They're the evil people. But you see, God is impartial. And God is making it clear in this that no one gets away with wickedness. He hates evil. He will ultimately bring justice. And that means justice to all. And as I read this, I thought, you know, let me pause to say, Habakkuk's willingness to ask questions is good. Nothing wrong with asking questions, but he asks them accepting God's answers. And he received what God said, humility. And that's a great example to us. I do encourage you. Of course, you question God. I know when Vivian died, I asked a lot of questions. And you have to wait for God's answers and see his sovereignty and ask, ready to accept that God knows best. Yes, it's okay to question, but we've got to be like Habakkuk. And he starts chapter 2 when God spoke and said, look, I'm going to bring about justice. But he said, well, I'll humbly stand and wait to see how God answers. He was ready to see. He was ready for God to rebuke him. He realized, I might be wrong in these objections. I recognize God knows best. And we need to do that. And it's a real lesson to us. He said, I'll wait and see what God says to me. And of course, he gets his answers as this chapter unfolds. 2 verses 20, he gets a firm assurance from God, look, judgment is coming. And in fact, in chapter 2, those verses 6 through 20, we can't go into all the details, but God pronounces 5 judgments, and they'll come when I sort everything out, God says. And Habakkuk gets a very clear answer, judgment is coming. And the message of chapter 2 is very important. You know, God said, this is so important. You're the prophet. I want you to write it in large letters and write it on tablets so everyone will understand judgment's coming. Now, of course, all the details that we'll get into today about the judgment of evil, it's not written on tablets of stone. We're privileged people. You know, it's spelled out in Scripture. We have the Bible where God's told us. And he said, well, there is an end coming. God tells us clearly in the Bible, look, I'm just. And no one will get away with it. I mean, it's impartial. No one will get away with it. And God assures Habakkuk that I see everything, every act of sin. Nothing will be overlooked. Righteousness will prevail. It won't come quickly, but it will happen. Well, it's quite a list. I mean, man, you go through those verses 16 to 18. It's describing what I read in the papers every day. It's everything from theft to sexual exploitation to the root sin of idolatry, where they put worthless things in place of God. And the amazing thing is, you read it, it applies to the Babylonians, the wicked ones, they said, and to the Israelites. I mean, you got verse 6, if you steal and practice extortion, you're going to be plundered. Verse 9, if you build with pride and unjust gain, you'll have your life forfeited. Verse 12, if you build with bloodshed and injustice, you're going to see your cities burned. Verse 15, if you dishonor your neighbors with sexual sins, you'll be filled with shame. Verse 18, if you worship lifeless idols, you're going to be silenced before the living God. In other words, God's saying, look, I'm going to bring all, both, to justice. There is an accountability. You know, the theologians call these verses the 5 woes. Things that God pronounces will happen. And it's a name because it's called a woe because Scripture makes it clear. And I want you to understand this. God makes it clear. He wishes it wasn't necessary for him to act in judgment. I mean, the Bible says about God, he finds no pleasure in the death of the wicked. People say, what kind of a God is this? Judging and eliminating wickedness. Well, he finds no pleasure in that. Again, in the Old Testament, wonderful gospel in the Old Testament, in Ezekiel 33:11. Let me give you the full verse. As I live, declares the Lord God, I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But rather, this is what God wants. But rather the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn back, turn back, turn from your evil ways. Isn't that sounding like repentance and the gospel? You got to change. I don't want to do this. God, he makes it absolutely clear. It's a call to change. Because the problem for us, I have to say I'm nothing like Habakkuk because I find it hard to wait. And the problem in responding to God's assurance that justice is coming is we do need to wait for it. I mean, it's a special problem these days. I mean, it's getting worse. I can remember when my daughter was a missionary overseas, I'd write a letter about something important and wait 3 weeks for a reply. It wasn't a problem. Now, if they don't answer my text in 10 minutes, I'm getting all agitated. Things have changed, you know. We live in an instant culture. People can't wait anymore for letters or packages. And I'm as bad as anyone. I order. You know what they're trying now? They're trying to use drones. And it's beginning to happen. It's amazing. Drones that will deliver packages immediately they're ordered. So you go on Amazon, order something, and within very short time, like 10 minutes, a drone's coming. I thought, this is great. I can order and almost go to the door in an hour and get it. Because I don't like waiting. Now, God says, now you got to wait. And Habakkuk, I mean, he is puzzled, but he knows God's ways are best. You know what he says in verse 20 after these woes? He said, the Lord in his holy temple. The Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. And that's a real lesson, a challenge for us. You see, God does call for patience. In fact, he tells us in verse 4, he said, I tell you how to live while you're waiting. With patient faith. You trust me. Wait for justice and my judgment of evil. And he uses an interesting phrase. It's great in the Old Testament when you see little phrases that are picked up in the New Testament. When he's saying wait in chapter 2, he uses a phrase about living by faith. Now that's a phrase that's used 3 times in the New Testament. The righteous, that is, those that are right with me, live by faith. For you Bible students, Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, Hebrews 10:38. It comes, the just shall live by faith. So what the Bible's saying, central to how we're made right with God, is by faith. And that's the gospel, because we believe in the Lord Jesus. We trust what God has said. That's the opposite to the problem of the fall. The problem of the fall is people didn't trust what God said. They disobeyed. And what God calls us to, you have faith in what I say. You trust me. Trust what God said. And Habakkuk did that. You know, you've got to read the whole book because it's got other stuff I can't talk about, but he got the message about living by faith. You listen, I just want to read how he finishes. He has this encounter with God. He asks all these questions, but in total faith at the end of the book, and I'm quoting Habakkuk 3:17, this is what he says. He said, and as you look to a troublesome 2020, think about your attitude. He said, though the fig tree may not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, though the labor of the olive may fail and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the field and there are no herds in the stall, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. For the Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will make me walk on high hills. In other words, and I'm thinking of people in Australia with all these fires and hardly any way out. I mean, what a situation. How are Christians able to respond? Well, let's learn from Habakkuk. He said, whatever happens, I trust him. I live by faith. And that's what we got to do. A new year's coming. It's not all been good news. Most people are going into it with fear, but I'm saying we must trust him. And why? Well, I want to fast forward. I'm so glad you go to 12:15 because that's just a background. We need to fast forward now to that decisive and victorious final blow on evil at Calvary. You see, evil was defeated. We disobeyed, but evil was defeated. It was defeated when Christ died on the cross. Let me just remind you, the reality is that behind and surrounding all those sinful acts that you read about every day, all the evil we face stands a darker reality. The reality of evil itself. You see, it's wonderful. It's wonderful that Christ died for our sins. If you haven't found Jesus as your Savior and you're still in your sins, you've got to respond. He died for your sins. And that's great. That's the gospel. But I want to move beyond that. You know, we need to see the cross not only about what it means for our personal forgiveness, it's the only way of finding eternal life and being forgiven, but move to the wider cosmic implications of Christ's death and resurrection. You see, because of this dark reality, ever since the entry of sin into human life that we talked about in Genesis 3, we've had to face the power and presence of Satan in every aspect of this world. The reality is, it's a reality of life, that the source of evil is personal. You see, people debate, how did evil arise? Well, evil had its origins not in God, not in humans. The real origin was in a fallen angel, the devil, and all those spiritual beings that he took with him when he was cast out of heaven. The Bible is very clear about this. At the end of the Bible, in Revelation 21, the situation is described. That a war broke out in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought, and they didn't prevail. Nor was a place found for them in heaven any longer. There can be no evil in God's presence. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old, called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angel was cast out with him. That's the origin. And Jesus talked about it, because Jesus was eternal, Son of God, part of the Trinity. And he said when he was here on earth, after he began his ministry, he said one day in Luke 10:18, yes, he said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. So he commented on this, and the Bible makes it clear there is a personal active power of evil who's determined to corrupt everything that God made, which God declared was good. You see, don't think the devil's some mythical creature with horns. What the devil is a powerful and personal reality, and he constantly seeks to tempt you. He just amplifies our capacity to sin. We all have a tendency to sin. We are sinners. But he amplifies that. I'll talk about it more about next week, but I just want to remind you, Ephesians 6, we struggle with evil, but our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's against rulers and authorities and powers of this dark world and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. There's a lot that we can't see. And what this tempter, the devil, can do is come to us in various forms. You know, 2 Corinthians 11:14 said that Satan transforms or disguises himself like an angel of light. Satan himself transformed into an angel of light. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 5, he said, you be alert, you be self-controlled, because this enemy, the devil, he actually prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Resist him, stand firm in the faith. Now, that's a challenge we're going to take up more next week. How do we do that? But it's a warning that there is a real personal presence of evil in this world. But I got to tell you, the devil is defeated because of the cross. The problem we have is he's not yet surrendered. But you need to be ready. You know, when the devil comes to tempt you, whether he's an angel of light or a roaring lion, you got to remind him. He might remind you of your past failure. I know people who can't move beyond their sin, even though they've confessed it. You remind him of his future. That's what the Bible makes clear that I want to talk about this morning. But spiritual warfare is still a reality. And we fight, yes, an enemy, but an already defeated enemy. The cross is the place where Christ defeated all the powers of evil. The cross is so many things. Of course, it's a supreme act of love. It's a demonstration of God's goodness. It's a demonstration of God's self-giving. It was a triumph of divine love. But above all, I want to tell you, the cross is a place where Christ defeated the powers of evil. The apostles John explained that. You know, you say, why did Jesus come? Well, he came to die and save us from our sins. That's wonderful. He came to show us what God was like. But a key purpose in Christ's coming, made clear in 1 John 3:8. John writes, the one who practices sin is of the devil. Remember that. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The origin of evil is right there. But, he said, the Son of God, the Lord Jesus, appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. What an important statement. You see, on that cross, the evil forces plumb the depths of depravity as rage and torture and mockery. Every kind of treachery and betrayal was massed against the Lord Jesus Christ. All the forces of evil combined to rage and fight against him, and he absorbed it all. All the sin and evil of the universe. Because of that, of course, he had to go through something that we can't imagine, something so awful. To be forsaken by his loving Father. No wonder we sing, he died alone for you and me. And I want you to no wonder darkness covered the earth. I want you to get this, that there on that cross, our Lord Jesus defeated all the powers of evil, and through divine love, he absorbed it until he could cry. Remember the last cry on the cross? It's finished. The cry of victory. And that's why we Christians sing, in the cross of Christ we glory. And it's so clear, Colossians 2:15, what's the cross about? Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in the cross. There's a lot of questions left. I mean, I was asking someone recently, I've got a question, is it okay to hate anything or no? Okay, is it okay to hate evil? I want you to understand Proverbs 8:13 says, the fear of the Lord is to hate evil. Romans 12:9, hate evil. You see, given all that we've said about evil raging against Christ and understanding that God hates evil, it's clear that this is a case where hatred's allowed and encouraged. It's allowed because evil and true love are totally incompatible. True love, you know, true love seeks the highest good for someone. Hatred seeks the greatest harm. And that's where we have to go to the scriptures again. Psalm 97:10. Those who love the Lord hate evil. He protects the lives of godly people. He rescues them from the power of the wicked. What a great promise. I mean, grasp the fact that though evil is still very active in this fallen world, it's been defeated. And its time of eternal death will come. The problem is the devil's not surrendered. You know, it's rather like, I was reading a bit of the history of the Second World War. I'm old enough to remember it. But it's rather like the situation at the end of World War II. Just before Germany surrendered, the Allied forces, it was April 30th, 1945 for the historians, the Battle of Berlin was raging above Hitler, and the Soviets had actually surrounded Berlin, and Hitler's escape route was cut off by the Americans. Well, what was Hitler doing? He was still active. He married Eva Braun. He was dismissing Göring. He was sending orders that Himmler, his senior ministers who were trying to take over control of the Third Reich, he was sending orders this was not to be. He was active, but he was as good as dead. He was defeated. In fact, he'd soon commit suicide. And that's the situation, you see. Let me tell you what the Bible teaches about Satan, the ultimate evil one. Of course, he continues to operate in a frenzy of activity, but he's as good as dead. He's as good as dead because a decisive blow was struck when Jesus cried, "It's finished," and he absorbed all that evil could deliver. And when Christ rose triumphant, he was able and ready to offer eternal life in a place where evil is totally eliminated, gone. And if you respond to him and receive the gift of love,
You'll know goodness and joy, not evil. And I'm saying to you, go for it. You see, we Christians in this evil world need to say the victory is ours. Of course it's his. Because I want you to know the end game. Only 5 minutes, but it's a great story. Evil is destroyed. Hebrews 2:14 says, look, Christ came, he shared our humanity. Isn't that wonderful? That's what Christmas is about. So that what? So that by his death he might destroy him who holds the power of death. That's the devil. Why did he come? Well, many things. To save you and me, of course. But to destroy the devil. You know, these people I talk to about the problem of evil, they say, well, where is God? What's God doing? Revelation 12 makes it clear that the time is short. Satan is prowling around like a roaring lion. There is a presence of evil in this world, but where's God? He's where he's always been. God is and will be and ever was on the throne. He remains the Lord of Lords. God is omniscient and omnipresent. And so we should wait. The Lord is on the throne. Because there's coming, and this is a quick ending, the outcome of the final battle against evil is called Armageddon in the Bible. It's described, Revelation 16, 14 through 16. He said, the kings of the entire inhabited earth will be gathered together to battle the great day of God the Almighty. But the outcome's certain. You know, it's going to bring human rulership to an end. It's described so clearly in the prophetic books of the Bible. This is what Daniel 2:44 says. It said, in the days of these kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people. It shall bake in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it will stand forever. Now, that's not a hard verse to understand. The reality is, and this is my message for the first Sunday of 2020, the message for what 2020 holds is, he's got the whole world in his hands. I love that Negro spiritual. He's got the whole world in his hands. Some of the details are given in Revelation. It's fantastic. Let me remind you very quickly. You don't have to wait for a funeral to be reminded of this. The outcome is, Revelation 21, what will it lead to? He'll wipe away every tear from their eyes. Death shall be no more. There'll be no more mourning or crying or pain. Nothing, for the former things have passed away. And he who's seated on the throne, he was always there. He who's seated on the throne said, behold, I'm making all things new. So he said, write this down, because these words are trustworthy and true. You see, the reality is, I love this passage, Revelation 21. This is a New Living Translation. You think about evil. It says about that kingdom and that day, nothing evil will be allowed to enter. Not anyone who practices shameful idolatry. All that stuff in Habakkuk that was listed. Shameful idolatry, dishonesty. And listen to this. Man, if you're not a believer, listen to this. Only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Now that you have to take seriously. That's what the Bible says. There'll be no tempter, there'll be no sin, there'll be no evil. You know what the Bible said? If you're a Christian, you should be jumping off your seat now. We'll be like him. Man, the Lord Jesus. So what are we going to do? Well, that's why I'm glad I'm coming back next week. I just want to tell you what John said. First John, dear friends, he said, if you're a believer, now you're children of God. And what we will be, well, I can't tell you the full story. He said it's not been made known. But we know that when Christ appears, we'll be like him, for we'll see him as he is. That's an astounding promise. Let me tell you, 2 Peter 3:13. It's his promise, and according to his promise, we believers are looking for a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. forget the where righteousness dwells. Absolute opposite to evil. God's plan is to establish a universe where righteousness dwells, and that will be realized. There'll be no more doubt. Nothing like Genesis 3. God will be fully trusted, his word obeyed. All evil, the devil, the one who deceives, all the lies, all the temptations, they're not only defeated, but they're going to be destroyed. You see, the life cycle of evil is clear. We disobeyed the fall. Evil was defeated, the cross, and it will be destroyed, Armageddon. Meanwhile, and with this I've got to finish, glad I'm coming back next week. You've to fight to overcome evil. 1 John 5 again. Every child of God defeats this evil world, and we achieve this victory through our faith. We live by faith. And who can win this battle against the world? Only those who believe that Jesus is the Son of God. Make sure today you go out knowing you believe the Lord Jesus is the Son of God, that he died for you, and you're in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you're on the victory side. And I've got to tell you what a day that will be. I was going to sing it, but it's a minute over time, so just a little glimpse I've got, because it's winter and cold, to say summer's coming. And so is the Lord. So I'm going to play a little clip from that if it works. And it will be a summer camp clip just to encourage you. What a day that will be. Let's.
What a day that will be.
Man, it brings tears to my eyes. Praise God. The day is coming. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that in this evil world, as we go into a new year with people fearful of war, that evil is defeated and will be destroyed. And we look forward as believers to that day. What a day of rejoicing that will be. Help us to live it out, Lord, and to fight the good fight with all our might and live by faith. And we pray you prepare us for next week as we respond to all this, for the spiritual warfare that we face every day, and to live in victory and joy. And we ask this not only for our blessing, but for the glory of the Lord Jesus, and in his precious name. Amen. Say one little word.